Praise God. If you have His Word, and I hope you do, maybe somebody around you has a copy of the Bible, let me invite you to open with me to Psalm chapter 82. Psalm chapter 82, as we continue our immersion in these Psalms, different Psalms being preached many times by different pastors in our different worship gatherings. And it's been really interesting for me to see how different psalms have applied in specific ways, even to specific gatherings of people, which I think is the case for this psalm and this gathering this morning. Because last week, in this gathering at 9 o'clock, Pastor Matt walked us through, showed us a powerful picture of God's justice in Psalm 75. And what I want to do with Psalm 82 is pick up where he left off and show us what we need to do in our lives with this picture of God in his justice. What we need to do in our lives as worshipers of this just God while we live in an unjust world. You don't have to, it's no surprise to anyone in this room that we live in a world filled with injustice. We're about to read a psalm that talks about the weak and the fatherless, the afflicted and the destitute, the poor and the needy. And we live in a world that is filled with all of the above in mass. We talk about this all the time. A billion people living today in desperate poverty. A billion people who are starving. They're starving. We say, I'm starving for some food. We have no idea what we're saying. They have no clean water. They lack basic food, simple medicine. A billion people. 153 million orphans in the world. 42 million babies murdered in their mother's womb every single year. 27 million people living in slavery right now, many of whom are bought, sold, and exploited for sex in a trafficking ring that has become one of the fastest growing industries on earth. We live in a world of massive injustice. So how are we to understand this world as worshipers of the just God who is over this world? And more importantly, how are we to live in this world as worshipers of the just God who is over this world? This is a question I found myself wrestling with in a whole new way after my most recent trip to Nepal, to see the poverty I saw, to hear stories of persecution, people being stoned for faith in Christ, to come face to face with little girls who've been sold into sex slavery, to know that none of these people even heard the name of Jesus? And what do you do with all that? Even to come back and to read with new eyes similar stories in different places around the world, even over the last couple of weeks in the news, what do you do? Do you just turn away from that and move on with comfortable life in Birmingham like these realities don't exist? Flip the channel on the TV, find another website to look at, go to the ball game, get on with your daily schedule. Surely that is not the answer. Surely there's more to understanding this world than turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to injustice around us. And surely there's something to be done in this world in light of the injustice around us. So what I want to do this morning is very simple. I want to read Psalm 82. I want to show us who God is. And I want to show us what we do in light of who God is. And then I want us to do it. In this room, I want to lead us to do what God in this psalm calls us to do. So there's going to be preaching for half the time that we normally have devoted to preaching. Preaching, and the other half is going to be doing what this psalm tells us to do. So let's start by hearing the word of God. Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." So here's who God is. Three characteristics, attributes, really even titles describing who God is according to Psalm 82. Number one, God is the sovereign king over all. He is the sovereign king over all. Now, one of the things that makes this psalm difficult to preach and to understand, for that matter, is confusion over who the gods, so lowercase g, gods, are in this passage. Because scholars who've studied this psalm and pastors who've preached this psalm are divided over who these gods are. There's two main possibilities. One, some believe that these gods are demons and evil spirits, what the Bible calls in Ephesians 6, the principalities and powers over this dark world. So fallen angels and false gods who work to spread evil in the world. So that's one option. The other option is that these gods, lowercase g gods, are human judges and rulers in the world who are promoting injustice in the world. So the argument is based here on instances in the Old Testament, like Exodus 21 and 22, where the judges whom God had set up to rule among his people were referred to as lowercase g gods in the original language of the Old Testament, basically because God had set them up as agents of his judgment among his people. So as judges, they had received God's word, and they were responsible for passing God's judgment according to that word. When they acted justly on God's authority, they were a picture of God's judgment. And in this way, they reflected him. So in that sense, they had a God-like function among God's people. And this option for interpretation is bolstered by Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verse 35 and 36 in the New Testament, where he quotes from this psalm. He quotes from Psalm 82, and he refers to the judges of Israel as the ones whom God called lowercase g gods. And it's for that reason, namely, Jesus' reference to the judges of Israel as the one whom God called lowercase g gods, that I'm inclined to go with that second option. The lowercase g gods here are human judges who were given authority by God to judge as representatives of God. But even with that said, ultimately, the answer to this question of who the gods, lowercase g, gods are, doesn't change the primary meaning of the passage. For the point is clear. There is one capital G God. And he reigns over all gods. He reigns over all demons, principalities, powers, and he reigns over all men and women, over all rulers and judges and leaders. He reigns over them all. They will all, verse 6, they will all die. They will all fall. They will all perish. They will all be punished. God will outlast them all because he is the sovereign king over all. There's only one capital G God, and he is on the throne of the world, which is key, isn't it? When you see injustice, to begin to wonder, are things out of control? Just to know there is a sovereign king on the throne who is capital G God over all. No one else. God is the sovereign king over all. Second, God is the good judge of all. He is the good judge of all. So from the very beginning of this psalm, God is pictured as presiding judge in the divine council. And his goodness is clearly contrasted with the wickedness of the gods who surround him. He holds judgment over them. So this is not a trial where God is sitting at a court bench listening to facts, trying to discover who's right and who's wrong. It's clear from the start that God alone is right and all of these gods are wrong. They're not good. They are unjust, verse 2. They show partiality to the wicked, and with their position, they oppress the weak and the fatherless. They don't maintain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute. They're giving the weak over into the hands of the wicked. And the result is, end of verse 5, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Follow this. When the justice of God is not reflected in the judges and rulers and leaders and presidents and politicians of the world, the result is a shaking of the earth's foundations and a spreading of evil. This is what happens when evil judges on the earth turn away from the good judge over all. God help us. May we be warned in this church, in our culture, in our country, in this world. This is what happens when we ignore the good judge of all. The fabric and the foundations of our lives and our families and our culture crumble. And the effects are devastating on the poor and the weak and the needy and the afflicted and the fatherless and the destitute. Injustice spreads when we rebel against the good judge of all. God is the sovereign king over all. He's the good judge of all. And third, God is the merciful savior for all. He is the merciful Savior for all. So as a reflection of God's goodness, see in this psalm a picture of God's mercy, because he loves the weak and the fatherless. He cares for the afflicted and the destitute. He rescues the needy. One commentator said that this psalm is one of the most spectacular in all the psalms because of its definition of God who ties his divinity to the fate of the poor and dispossessed. Even verse 5, there's debate there over whether or not the they here is referring to the weak and the needy or to the gods, the judges. So if it's the gods, the judges, then this verse is talking about how they don't have knowledge or understanding, they walk about in moral darkness. So that's one option. But the other option, and again, this would be the option that I lean toward, is that this is a reference to the weak and the needy in the previous verse. And it describes the plight of all humanity living in an unjust world. When judges and rulers and leaders do not judge and rule and lead according to the good judgment, rule, and leadership of God, then the result is a lost world walking about in darkness with no foundation to stand upon. In other words, this is a picture of humanity in need, not just of a sovereign king and a good judge, but a merciful savior to rescue from evil and injustice. Which leads right to the last verse. So after God makes his sovereign kingship over these gods and judges known, the psalmist closes Psalm 82 with a prayer. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. And that is what we must do. So we've seen who God is. Now, what we do. What do we do in a world of injustice? What do we do when we open our eyes to the world around us and open our ears to the word in front of us here? Here's what we do. One, we plead for God's justice to reign. We plead for God's justice to reign. We cry out, arise, O God, and judge the earth. What do? We ask God to come and show his good judgment. We ask God to act. We pray and we plead for God to do something, to stop injustice, to show his justice. This is what we do based on what we know. We know God is sovereign king over all, the good judge of all. We know that God is the merciful savior to all. We know he's the father to the fatherless and the defender of the weak and the provider for the poor. So we plead for God to rise up and judge this earth accordingly. And then the psalmist says, second half of verse 8, for you shall inherit all the nations, exclamation point. We know he's the good judge of all, so we plead for God's justice to reign. And then when we know he's the sovereign king over all, we anticipate God's kingdom to come. We anticipate God's kingdom to come. Isn't the psalmist's prayer here exactly what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name in all the earth. Your name as merciful Savior and good judge and sovereign King. Make your name known. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your good judgment that rules in heaven rule on earth. May your sovereign reign that is evident in every speck of heaven be evident all across this earth. We ask God to judge and we anticipate God to come and to claim his inheritance, to come and establish a new heaven and a new earth where evil and injustice will be no more and goodness and justice will reign forever. This is what we do. We plead for God's justice to reign, and we keep pleading. We plead and we plead and we plead with anticipation in our hearts because we want God's kingdom to come. Now, we see the importance of prayer. So we see it. And we're going to feel it, I hope, because that's what we're going to do in a minute. But I need to point to one other thing we do, one other action we take, because as important as these two actions are, they're not where we stop. So we don't just plead for God's justice to reign, pray and pray and pray some more until God's kingdom comes. So yes, we do those things. But third, we spread God's salvation to the needy. We spread God's salvation to the needy. In other words, we do what this psalm says to do. Now, as I've mentioned, this psalm was likely addressed to judges in Israel, and there was a specific application to them, an application that in some ways, not every way, but in some ways, parallels application to even those in our culture, in the world today, who are ruling or judging or leading in different positions. There are, even in this faith family, judges in our culture. There are politicians among us in this faith family. Two members of our faith family, Tom Vignell and Amy Beth Shaver, will have their names on the ballot this Tuesday. Tom running for national office, Amy Beth running for state office. I praise God for these and other members of our faith family who have and who pursue leadership in our culture and our country in these ways, and they have a responsibility to rule and judge and lead and make laws in light of God's justice. But the application here is not just for them, for rulers and judges and leaders like these. Because what God commands here, he commands his people to do all throughout Scripture. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Brothers and sisters, mark this down. God has not called you and me to sit back in a world of injustice, content to wring our hands in pious concern while praying our prayers in relative comfort. No, he has called us to give our lives, spreading the salvation of our God to those who are in need. To lay down our lives, showing his mercy to people in Birmingham and showing his mercy to people around the world. And this is not just what God calls us to do. This is what Christ compels us to do, right? See yourself in this psalm. You and I, in our sin, weak and needy. You and I, in our sin, afflicted and destitute. For that matter, you and I, in our sin, wicked and destined to die. But God, in his mercy, has sent his Son to die for us in our place. He has pursued us. He has brought us, as we sang about just a second ago, from death to life. He's become poor so we might become rich. So now, in light of the God who has come to us in Christ to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, now it just makes sense for those who are associated with Christ, who have Christ in us, to spread the salvation we have received to those who are in need. What does the Lord require of you, Micah 6:8 asks? To do justice, not to talk about it, to do it, to love kindness as you walk humbly with your God, the sovereign King over all, good judge of all, merciful Savior for all. You and I give our lives and our resources doing justice. It's the only option. It's the only thing that makes sense for those who have received God's salvation in our need to spread God's salvation to those in need.